In Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 23 through 31 this morning. I've normally read that as our scripture reading, but this morning, because our passage quotes Psalm chapter 2, that's why we read Psalm chapter 2 this morning, because the disciples here, whoever's speaking, maybe Peter, quotes Psalm chapter 2 in the passage. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will dig in. Lord, thank you for this morning time that we can be here. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help me to preach accurately. I ask for your, Lord, to help me think clearly as I bring this to the people. I pray that you would help me to use this word to help others to become more like you. Lord, I pray that you would help each person as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives to be surrendered to whatever it might be that we need today, whatever area of obedience maybe we can draw closer to you in. Lord, I pray that you'd help us use your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So let me just pause there. We obviously, I think most of you have been here. The disciples were before probably the Sanhedrin, what's called the Sanhedrin, and they were before them, and they were questioning them by what name or what by power or by what authority they were doing this and what the miracle had been done. And they said, Jesus Christ. And all the leaders threatened them, saying, don't do that anymore. Don't talk in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And the disciples basically said, we're going to do what God wants us to do no matter what you do to us. And so then, let's start in verse 23 again, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever that thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So here the message is titled today, Answered Prayer for Boldness. Answered Prayer for Boldness. Prayer is an important part of our Christian lives. It is also often one of the most neglected aspects of our spiritual lives. I will admit that I don't pray enough. I'm continually convicted that I need to pray more, but it seems so easy to get halfway through our day because we get so busy with our lives that we get halfway through our day and it's like, man, I haven't prayed that much. Hopefully you're reading the Bible in the morning and you pray during that time. But even then, it's like the day hastens on and it seems like often, oh, well, I've done my Bible reading and I'm going to get in a quick prayer here and then I got to get off to work. And then things get busy at work and whatever we're doing. And by the time we get home, we haven't prayed at all because we've just been so busy with whatever we're doing. And some of you may be like me. You kind of have a one-track mind. And it's like, if I'm thinking about one thing, I'm normally not thinking about another. And but before we know it, then supper, we pray at supper for whatever things we're praying about at our mealtime. And then all of a sudden, it's time to go to bed. And it's like, oh, I want to start praying more, but all of a sudden this day is gone. And I've spent, 20 minutes in prayer or a half hour in prayer or whatever it is. I think it was George Mueller who said that somebody asked him about prayer, and he says, I pray all day long. He basically, prayer was a continual part of his life, and he just prayed throughout the day, throughout the hours. He was praying all throughout his day. No matter what he was doing, he was praying. I think we often get in our minds that prayer has to be a time we stop and we get on our knees and we fold our hands and that's when we pray. But prayer should be happening throughout our day, no matter what circumstance we're in. We should be communing with God. And some of you maybe do that. But it's easy to let the things of life distract us from one of the most important parts in our Christian lives. The early church understood the importance of God's help. I mean, we'll see here in this passage, it's a prayer. And how the early church understood they needed God's help in this situation that they were in. I think they understood the need because they were praying before this. We've seen earlier in the book of Acts where they were continually in prayer and continually in the Word. So in this passage, we're going to see what prayer can accomplish. Peter and John leave the trial. Verse 21 says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which is done. So they leave the trial. They go back to their own company. Verse 23, they went back to their own company, meaning their friends or their companions, those that they were hanging out with at that time, the early church. Probably the disciples were there. The apostles were all there. But I think that it's more than just the apostles. Some people think it's just the disciples, the apostles. But I think it's all those that were gathered together as the early church that were meeting on a regular basis. And it's not stated, but probably they were people, Peter and John didn't come back tonight. I wouldn't doubt they were, it's not stated, not every prayer that took place during this time could be stated, but I wouldn't doubt there were people maybe, oh yeah, they got taken. The rulers came, and I wouldn't doubt the early church were praying over this evening time as well. But they went back to their own company and they gave a report of all that had happened during their imprisonment and their trial. And what's the first response? Well, they give an account, and then what did they immediately do? And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So their immediate response after recounting what had happened was to pray. They lifted up their voices to God. Their response to persecution and to being let go was that they immediately spend time in prayer. And notice also they prayed in one accord. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord there in verse 24. The whole group understood the need for prayer. They were all praying people. Now we don't know if this is one person who stood up and prayed this prayer, or if multiple people joined in, but we do know that they were all praying. Sometimes in a prayer meeting, we think the only person is praying is the one sitting, you know, the one that's talking during that time. But all three people can be, if there's three people sitting together, all three people can be praying. We don't have to be just, you know, I'm not thinking that all three of us should pray out loud. But that might start to sound kind of different. But all of us can be praying along with the other person. And so even though it says they lifted up their voice in one accord, I don't think more than one person was necessarily praying at a time, but they were all in the spirit of prayer. They all were in an attitude of prayer. They were all bringing their requests to God. The whole group understood the need for prayer, and they understood the need to pray together. Prayer was not left to just a few. It was practiced by all of the people. The whole group understood the need for unity in prayer. With one accord speaks of unity. A lack of unity in a church will rob it of praying in one accord. Think about that. A lack of unity will rob the church from praying in one accord, and thus will rob it of its power. Just like to encourage you, Wednesday nights we have prayer meeting. And it's a great time for the church. It's the time that we set aside as a church to pray together. It's a time that we can practice this, where we can come together and bring our requests together in one accord as a group. They prayed as a group of people. And I think this, as we saw earlier in Acts, this was a common practice. It's not that this just happened on this occasion. It was happening before this time. And so I think if a church is going to move forward, it needs its people to get together and pray in one accord. If we want to see God's power in our assembly, we need to be praying in one accord as a group of people, calling out to God, asking that He would work not only in our lives, but in the lives and hearts of the people in our community. We need to be more burdened about the souls around us. We need to be more burdened as a congregation to reach out to the lost. And I think God, you know, there might be one or two people in the congregation or three that are calling out to God for salvation of souls. But what would God happen? What would God maybe do if the whole congregation was getting together? All of us were getting together on Wednesday night and asking God that we could reach out into our community to see souls saved. I think if God saw us praying in one accord with one heart, trying to please Him, wanting to please Him, I think God would honor that request. Now, it may take some time. I've heard of people praying for 11 years for something, or 12 years, or 30 years for something to happen before somebody gets saved. You know, God sometimes wants to teach us the importance of prayer, but the importance of persevering in prayer as well. That we need to be continually in prayer. So today we're going to look at this prayer and hopefully incorporate some of the aspects of their prayer into our prayer time. The first component of their prayer is what all our prayer should start with. The first component of their prayer is they praised God. First component is praise. Verse 24 again, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, also remember, too, that as we look at these prayers sometimes in the Bible, I think often the important aspects are pulled out that God wanted to teach us about that prayer. It doesn't mean that we get to hear every word that was spoken during that prayer meeting, but God has given us the important aspects of that prayer. And the first is they praise God. They called out to the Lord. The Greek word is our English word despot. Now, despot means absolute power and authority. Absolute power and authority in English. In modern English, it's used more of a tyrant. A despot is more of a tyrant. But in the Greek, it initially was understood of a master who just ruled over his household. Whether that's the family in general or servants or slaves, it was originally used mostly as a master just ruling over his household and with ultimate authority over his whole household. So the idea here is they were calling on the sovereign Lord. The idea of a despot is one who rules over everything. So they're calling out on the sovereign Lord. They are calling upon the one who has absolute authority and power and acknowledging their position as slaves. We are your servants, we are your slaves, and you are the sovereign despot Lord. In acknowledging God as their sovereign Lord, they were also giving testimony of God's plan being worked out in their lives. They were acknowledging all that has happened. You have worked this out, Lord. Even his plan for them to be jailed and threatened. As calling him the sovereign Lord, they are saying all this is in your control. And they drew comfort and courage, understanding that is all in God's control. Notice verse 28. And this is talking about God, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. When talking about the heathen raging and that. The disciples acknowledge that this is whatsoever God's hand and his counsel determined. So they're acknowledging God, the sovereign Lord, and that everything that's happened and everything that is happening is in his control. And it's actually what he has wanted to have happen. It's all within his plan. The crucifixion of Jesus is in his plan. Those who criticized and threatened Jesus, that was all in God's plan. And those who were threatening the disciples at this time was in God's plan. If we could get ourselves to understand that God is in control in every circumstance of our lives, every day, every moment, and any circumstance that comes into it is not only within his control, but he is orchestrating things, we might better face the stresses of life. If we just looked and said, you know, I don't like that, but that's what God planned. That's what God has for me today. And I think in their accepting of all this and the way they accepted it, it had to be on the account of they understood this is God's what God's doing. And we're just his servants. And we're gonna go along with this and do our best to honor him because he knows what's best in our lives. He's put me here. In prayer, it's good to acknowledge that God is our master. We are his servants. Even as a young child, Jesus understood his responsibility to obey. In Luke 2:49, it says, "And he said unto them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Well, they also say, "Lord, thou art God. Lord, thou art God." And God is just the general word, theos, which is a common word in Greek for God. It's just, Lord, you are the sovereign God. You're the one who rules. Right away in their prayer, they acknowledge that they are praying to the one who has the power to help. They also speak of God, of what God has done in the past. They go back and say, he is the creator. Thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Lord, you are the creator. He is the one who created everything. You know, if you want help from somebody in something that's going on in this earth, in this world today, what shouldn't you be calling out to the God who made it all? The one who has all that power, almighty in power. And they were acknowledging, you are the creator. You are the one who's made everything. So our prayer should start out with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord our God. Psalm 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 34:1-3, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Worship of God is something that we should do together. And as we start out our prayers, we often go right to, God, help me with this, God, help me with that. And we forget to thank him and praise him for who he is. Who are we calling out to? The God who just answers prayers? Or are we calling out to the creator, sustainer of all things? Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The second component of their prayer was that they prayed Scripture. They prayed Scripture. As we go on in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David. So he's saying, this is what your servant David said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They quote from David, specifically from Psalm 2, which we read this morning. The apostles make the connection between Psalm 2, and obviously the Holy Spirit helped them make that connection, between Psalm 2 and the attack on Jesus and the threatenings of the Jews. Notice all were gathered together against Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So all are convicted, or all are accused of being guilty of crucifying Jesus. It wasn't just the Jews. A lot of people want to say, oh, it's the Jews. Well, if they say it's just the Jews, they neglect Scripture, because Scripture clearly says that it wasn't just the Jews. It was Gentiles as well. And he calls out the leaders of the Gentiles and the Gentiles in general. And then he calls out, and the people of Israel together. All of them together. The attack on the apostles was just a continuation of the attack on Jesus Christ. See, they had he talks about this attack on Christ, and the things that they were going through now was just a continuation of the heathen raging. It's just a continuation of what David called out in his day. And didn't know prophetically that he was proclaiming what would happen to Christ and what would happen to us as we proclaim the gospel. John 15, 18 through 20 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So, John 15, Jesus told the disciples that the world is going to hate you. And Psalm 2 speaks of that. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou anointed, all these people are standing against. It's obvious that those who persecuted Jesus were of the world. Jews and Gentiles alike. If you get persecuted for witness, for your testimony, for telling others about Jesus Christ, you are just partaker of the same heathen raging. Because they don't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear it from Isaiah. They didn't want to hear it from Jesus. They didn't want to hear it from Peter. And many of them aren't going to want to hear it from you. Thankfully, by God's grace, some do listen. And that's why we need to be proclaiming the gospel to others. Because there are those that we hear in this passage that we saw before, 5,000 believed. So there are those who meekly answer and meekly, humbly repent of their sins and turn to Christ. But overall, the heathen are going to rage. People are not going to like it when you share the testimony of Jesus Christ. The connection can be made that all who stand against the Lord God and His Son Jesus Christ, they're fighting a losing battle, right? They're all fighting a losing battle. Did it look like Herod and Pilate were winning the battle when they crucified Jesus from a worldly standpoint? Did it look like they were winning the battle? Did it look like they were winning the battle when for a time the disciples hid and the disciples were fearful? Did it look like they were winning the battle? Yes. But they didn't. And from the world's standpoint, it can look like the world is winning the battle. We see that in our country today. It seems as if the world is winning the battle. But you know, it was during a time when there was great opposition to the gospel, during the time when as the disciples preached more and more and the opposition rose, it's during a time of great opposition that the church was founded and the church prospered. And we as Christians, I think we're fearful that if all these things happen, what's going to happen to the church? Well, maybe true Christians will be shown for being true Christians and false Christians will fall away, and then the witness can go forward and the gospel can prosper. Possibly. I don't know what God's plan is. But we can't just look at it and say, because things are going so bad that things, you know, we're in a desperate state. Well, maybe it'll take a desperate state before more people will be saved. During the tribulation, many people will be saved. It's a very desperate time. It's a time that we need to realize that they are fighting against the Creator. They just pointed out that they're serving the Creator. They are doing what the Creator has said to do. And the heathen are raging against it. And they're basically, I think they're basically saying they're fighting against the God of creation. They may rage, but they will never win. They will never win. The battle is already won. We serve a risen Savior. You cannot fight against God and win. No matter how much some wicked leaders want to try and stamp God out, in the end, they will lose. I mean, I don't even like to think about the most wicked of leaders going to hell. God loves them. But if they continue on in their arrogance and in their raging against God, they will lose. Sometimes we're so fearful, and you know what we're fearful of? Losers. Defeated people. That's who we're fearful of, the ones who've already lost. Unless they turn and trust Christ, we're fearful of those who have already lost the game. Luke 12, 4 through 6 says, "And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." In other words, God knows each and every one of you. And we're not to be fearful of the heathen raging. I understand the fear. But they are on the losing side. The third component of their prayer was they made requests. They made specific prayer requests, verses 29 through 30. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Behold their threatenings. So they pointed out the circumstance in their prayer that they were in, the, you might say the need of the hour. There was people threatening them. It's not wrong to go to God and say, hey, this is what's going on here. These people are threatening me. But did they pray for the threatening to go away? They just mentioned the threatening. But they didn't say, God, take away the threatening. How often have you prayed that God would take away the person that's or the circumstance that's causing you the problem? We'd often pray, you know, have you ever prayed that? Lord, take them out of the way. Do something with them. They're irritating me. I can't deal with these people anymore. Take them out. They didn't do that. We often pray God would take the trial away, and that is not what the disciples did. Philip Brooks said this, do not pray for easy lives. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Don't pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your tasks. In other words, don't change the circumstances. God, help me to have the power to accomplish that, what you've called me to do, the things that come up that I don't seem to be ready for. I mean, when we pray like that, it's like, God, I can't handle this on my own. I need your help. And I think that's the position that the disciples were in. You know, you might actually get the request that some trial go away. It's like, whew, that finally is gone. Guess what's going to happen? Another trial is going to come. Man is born to trouble, his sparks fly upward. I mean, another trial is going to be there. So you might as well pray for power to get through the trial that you're in, because the chances are there's another one's going to come. Our prayer should not concentrate on the circumstance as much as on the power of God be given to us to walk through the circumstances of life by His strength and in His wisdom and His understanding. Abraham Lincoln said this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom, he said, and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Although we had presidents like that today that would pray a prayer like that earnestly. I don't know how long it's been since we've had presidents that would actually earnestly pray something like that. It's only by seeking God's counsel and prayer that we're going to get anywhere. So the next is this... They pray here, let's see, where are we at? Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. So they pray to speak boldly the word of God. Notice thy servants. They were praying for everyone in the group. They just didn't pray for one person. They prayed for everybody to have this boldness. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that which with all boldness they may speak the word. Again, we come to the idea of boldness, which I said we would return to, and we probably will again, because all throughout the book of Acts, it talks about their boldness. You know what that tells me? They understood that they were not naturally bold people. They understood that they were not in and of themselves bold. They understood that they did not possess the boldness required for the task. I think if I asked each person out here to raise your hand, how many of you think you have the boldness you need to be a good gospel witness? You know, I don't think a lot of you would be raising your hands and saying, yep, I have all the boldness I need to be a good gospel witness. In fact, some of us might say we have no boldness. And in reality, the opposite of boldness is what? Fear. I think many of us would confess that we are fearful when confronted with an opportunity to witness and to tell others about Jesus Christ. Boldness implies that you would be willing to witness in spite of fears or dangers. Boldness implies that you will not be silent in the face of opposition. What's often a reason for why we're not the witness we ought to be? We often make the excuse, I would like to, if we had time, I'd just ask, any excuses? We have a minute. Anybody have an excuse that they have in their mind of the reason why often, you know, you don't want to witness? What is an excuse you make in your mind? They don't want to hear it anyhow, okay? They don't want to hear it, so why should I say it? They might not like me anymore. That's an excuse. That would be a common excuse. You don't want somebody not to like you. Anything else? I don't have the time. Good. You're not hitting the main one that I think is an excuse that a lot of us would say. We're afraid how they will react to us. Yep. I think many of us often we excuse just because we're not bold naturally. We're not outgoing like other. We look at other people and think, they're an outgoing person, therefore that's why they witness. How many of you would say, I'm a naturally shy person? That's why, I mean, it's just not me to just boldly speak out, because I'm naturally shy. How many of you, just be honest, how many of you think you're naturally shy? I do. Most of the people out here would say they're naturally shy. How many would say, and maybe you've not taken a test, but how many would you say, I'm naturally kind of introverted. I like to just kind of hang out by myself, and, you know, a lot of people are naturally introverted. You're not the outgoing, bubbly person at the party. Now, from years of being in the pastorate, I've learned to be more outgoing, but that's not naturally what I am. Notice that the disciples were not naturally bold in the face of danger either. In fact, Peter ran away previously when confronted by a servant girl about his relationship to Jesus. You're one of his disciples. No. Does that show boldness? No. Peter wasn't naturally bold either when confronted with danger. But now we see him standing boldly and proclaiming. What's the difference? Prayer and the Holy Spirit gave him boldness. Many people look at the Apostle Paul as a super bold guy. I mean, if there was a bold witness, don't you think it was the Apostle Paul going all over the known world, getting beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all these things going on, and he just kept going like a bulldog. And we all look at Paul often as being a super bold guy, but guess what? He asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and pray for me. So he asks the Ephesians, this is my request, that you pray for me on a regular basis. And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, you know what the next word is? Boldly. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I, what? Ought to speak. The Apostle Paul said, I need people praying for me that I will be bold. because he realized his lack of boldness on his own. So therefore he said, pray for me that I will boldly speak the way I should speak. Because the idea would be, is I'm tempted not to speak that way. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:3, and with I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul we know. Guess what? We're all human. We all face the same fears. I think the difference is some people, they're asking people to pray for them for boldness. They're praying for themselves for boldness, and they're seeking God, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking out boldly. We all face the same fears as the apostles. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and the sound mind. He had to remind Timothy, God's not given us that spirit of fear. That's not of God. When you are fearful to witness in front of other people, that's not God giving you that fear. That fear is not coming from God. God doesn't give that. God's Holy Spirit gives boldness. But it's something that the disciples, even though they just came from being bold, they right away pray for more boldness. They could understand that they were in the middle of a pretty stressful situation and that their natural heart's desire was, let's run and take... It's time for a retreat. I think it's time for a Christian workers' retreat up in Caesarea Philippi or something. You know, it's going to be a long trip and we're going to be gone for a while till all this cools down. No. They didn't pray to get out of the situation. They knew they were in the situation. They prayed for more boldness. Because they knew they needed God to be at work in their life to help them if they were going to be obedient to what God had needed to do, wanted to do through them. So they pray for more boldness that they may speak the word. In verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So the confirmation of the early churches, that their ministry was authentic was the signs and wonders that were done during that time. I believe those have ceased now, and that after we have the scripture, we don't need those signs and wonders, and God isn't working that way today. I'm not saying that God cannot heal if he wants to heal, but that's not his main practice today, is to do these types of signs and wonders. That's not how he's working today. But notice God's confirmation of God's answer to their prayer request. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. So my question for you today is, do you see a need for boldness in your life? Would you admit that there's a need for boldness in witnessing in your life? And if there is a need, which I think most of us could say, yeah, I'm not as bold as I need to be as a witness. I don't tell others the gospel like I should. If you see the need, what will you do? The scriptures pretty clearly tell us here that even though they were already bold, the disciples continued to pray for boldness. So even if you think, I'm pretty bold right now, continue to pray for boldness. If you admit that you have a need in this area, that you're not bold like you should be, pray that God would give you boldness. Pray that God would give you opportunities to be a witness. Pray that maybe there's a certain person that you want to witness to. Pray that God would give you a good opportunity to witness to that person. There have been people in the past I felt like I needed to witness to. I've prayed, God, give me an opportunity. Show me just a perfect timing that I could witness to that guy. And many times people will ask you a certain question, and it's like, oh, that's gift from God to open the conversation and get it rolling about salvation. Whatever it is, whatever your need, I think all of us should be praying for boldness. I think all of us as a church should be praying for boldness for our church, for our congregation. You know, as I look out there, I see a lot of dazed eyes. It's like, this is one of those I'm just going to go home and forget because I am not ready to be bold. If we're going to be obedient Christians, we need to be witnesses. We are told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. If we're going to be obedient, we need to be witnessing. If we're going to grow as a church in the way we should grow by seeing people saved and people added to the church and discipled. And I'm glad when God brings godly people into our midst. But that's not the plan God had for growing the church. The plan God had was that we would be witnesses. And people would be saved. And you know what? And once you start seeing people saved, they start reaching out to their friends. And it just multiplies. But it starts with you. It doesn't start with Pastor Josh or I. We need to be obedient as well, but it doesn't start with us. It starts with the congregation. You all know way more people than I do. Even I've only been here 2.5 years. I know some people. You know way more people. You know way more people. And it's your God wants you to be reaching out to them. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to be more bold. I know I need to be more bold. Lord, give us as a church opportunities to witness. Give us opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be searching for people that we can give the gospel to. Help us not to shrink away in fear when those opportunities come. Help us to be ready that we could be persecuted for those things. But in the end, Lord, we are on the winning side. We're not to fear what man can do to us. We're supposed to fear you. And Lord, I know that you love us and you love those that we're trying to reach. And it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, we are doing what you've called us to do as we witness to others. Help us, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to be in prayer and asking for these things on a regular basis. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.